guys. Nothing, absolutely nothing can get through to my joy. Yeah? Because Lee beat Bradford Bulls just a few minutes ago. 36-24. So I'm all happy. And I noticed you were all happy as well in that worship. Did you know Lee had won then? No. So, anyway, all that's going to change now because we're looking at Genesis 3 and we're looking at the fall. But before I get into boring you to death, I've got a video for you. And it does bear some resemblance of what I'm going to say afterwards. You know, I usually pick a video I like for some reason and then nothing gels from it. So we're going to watch a video and... Sorry? Oh, you're talking to... Right, okay. Right. Many of you would remember last year, 2014, the Royal British Legion, Poppy Appeal, produced a single called The Green Fields of France. The singer was Joss Stone, and supported by Jeff Beck, an ageing rock star. And to be honest, it was a load of slush. It's a brilliant song, and we used to sing it in the folk clubs. I think it was written in 1976, but it's called The Green Fields of France. So it seems very relevant to what we're going to be looking at today. So I'll just give you a brief introduction to what it's all about. It's a story of a person who goes to France, maybe in the 80s or 90s, last century. It's a sunny day, warm day, so he goes into a graveyard and sits down. And he notices he's in the World War I graveyard, where all the young people, the young men who died during World War I were buried. And he sat next to this gravestone of a young man called William McBride, who died in 1916 at the age of 19. And he engages with William McBride. It's not a spiritual engagement. We just have to imagine he's talking to William McBride. And at one point he says this, and this is the relevant bit. The sun, now it shines on the green fields of France. There's a warm summer breeze that makes the red poppies dance. And look how the sun shines from under the clouds. There's no gas, no barbed wire, there's no guns firing now. But here in this graveyard, it's still no man's land. The countless white crosses stand silent in the sand. To man's blind indifference to his fellow man. To a whole generation that were butchered and damned. Yeah, cheerful little thing, I told you. So that last bit, to man's blind indifference to his fellow man, is very relevant for what we're going to talk about. So I thought we'd just watch this video. I've cut bits out, so it's a bit jerky in places. But listen to the words. It's a brilliant song. Genesis 3 in your Bibles, that'll be great. So let's just pray. Father, we pray that you'll take this passage and just speak to us. You'll speak to us about our sinfulness, about our need for a Saviour. Father, we pray that after it we'll be better equipped to lead practical lives that bring glory to your name. And that we'd be better equipped to praise your name, the one who died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. So help us, Father, as we make our way through this passage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're nearly there. But no words. Thank you.
How do you do, young Willie McBride? Do you mind if I sit here down by your graveside and rest for a while? Need the warm summer sun. I've been walking all day and I'm nearly done. I see by your gravestone you are only 19 when you joined the Great Fallen in 1916. I hope you died well and I hope you died clean. Our young Willie McBride, was it slow and obscene? Did he beat the drum slowly? Did he play the fife slowly? Did they sound the death march as they lowered you down? And did the band play the last post and chorus? Did the pipes play the flowers of the fall? The sun, now it shines on the green fields of France. There's a warm summer breeze that makes the red poppies dance. And look how the sun shines from under the clouds. There's no gas, no barbed wire, there's no gun firing now. But here in this graveyard, it's still no man's land. The countless white crosses stand mute in the sand. To man's blind indifference to his fellow man. To a whole generation that were butchered and damned. Did he beat the drum slowly? Did he play the fife slowly? Did they sound the death march as they lowered you down? And did the band play the last post and chorus? Did the pipes play the flowers of the fall? Our young Willie McBride, I can't help wondering why. Do those that lie here know why did they die? And did they believe when they answered the call? Did they really believe that this war would end wars? Well, the sorrow, the suffering, the glory, the pain, the killing and dying were all done in vain. For young Willie McBride, it all happened again and again and again and again and again.
Right, we'll be coming back to that. It's is very challenging song. So let's start and look at our passage on Genesis 3. Hope we found that in your Bibles. The summary so far of where we've got to is that there are two major positions held by evangelical Christians. And there they are, just summarised for you so that you can get the last two sessions teaching all together. There are two main views that Bible-believing Christians have. There's a young Adam, old earth. That means that Adam was created 10 to 20,000 years ago, and the earth is billions of years old. Whatever science dictates, it's that old. Young Adam, young earth, a theology that both Adam and the earth were created 10 to 20,000 years ago. Okay? So those are the two main positions, and there is another position that says it's more like poetry, it's not history at all, and therefore it makes no comment on Adam and Eve or how old the earth is. And what I would say is that the most important points that Moses is going to make here is first that God is eternal. He didn't have a beginning. That was unique when Genesis was written. God is eternal. I don't know if you've ever been challenged by an atheist to say, if God created the earth and the world, who created God?
And it's they think it's the big put down. We can't recover from that. But the Bible doesn't teach about a God who was created. It teaches about a God who's not created, a God who's lived forever. Because if once you start saying God was created, then they will say, who created the one that created God? And then who created the one who created God? You see, and you get into an infinite regress. Don't worry if you don't, we're not following this, it's just me blubbering along. And infinite numbers are impossible. So you're all, yeah. So don't go down that track. We don't believe in a created God. God has always existed. He didn't have a beginning. So that's our argument against atheists. God created the universe out of nothing. God created the first two human beings as his special creation, made in his image, breathed in by his spirit. And he made for them a paradise, the Garden of Eden, to which to live at peace and in joy. But the world is no longer a paradise, is it? What happened? We see good things. We see acts of mercy. We see acts of kindness. But we also see evil in our world. And looking at wars like we were doing in that video. The First World War was billed as the war to end wars. And what did that song say to Willie McBride? Why did you die? Did you really think it was a war that would end wars? Well, Willie McBride, it all happened again. And again. And again. And again. And again. It showed the Second World War. It showed Hitler, didn't it? And it showed the Vietnam War. And there's been many, many, many more wars. So, wars are evil. I'm not saying they're not necessarily necessary, but wars are evil. We also see terrorism. Human trafficking. Rape, mugging, child abuse. Can you imagine anything more distasteful and evil than child abuse? Taking the innocence away from a child. But we see that in our world, don't we? By people who are so respectable, or we thought they were. And I got some clips from the newspaper this week. Mugged 4'6" disabled pensioner, 67. He just went out to put something in his bin, but he could hardly get in it, never mind anything else, and he was mugged. And there's a picture of him. Isn't that evil? Left to die by a callous paramedic. That somebody had a heart attack in a hospital car park, and the paramedics left him. And that is true, he was actually charged for that just this week. And then from our own, very own town, the bottom one, that's from the Journal. Family's disgust at thief who robbed spinster, 82, as she lay dying in the street. She'd been run over by a lorry or a van. It was clear she was dead or was going to die. And somebody took her purse. Hey, what an evil world we live in, don't we? So what went wrong from paradise in Genesis 1 and 2. What went wrong? Well, today we're going to look at the doctrine of the fall. And chapter 3 describes the fall in detail. And I've got a definition of what the fall is. It's the change of the first man and woman from a state of innocent obedience to God to a state of guilty disobedience. Okay, I'll say that again. The change of the first man and woman from a state of innocent obedience to God to a state of guilty disobedience. So let's start now with Genesis 3. First verse, enter the dragon. No, enter the devil. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? See, first work of Satan. That serpent means a big snake. It is referred to as the devil in later scriptures. You can look at Revelation 12:9 and passages like that. The serpent represents Satan or the devil. And Satan's work is always to oppose the work of God. And it's usually by tricking human beings into opposing the work of God. And now we see his first great accomplishment. Did God actually say? That's what he said to Eve. Did God really say that you weren't to eat from the tree? And Eve responds with a confirmation. She actually stands up to Satan. She says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she's quoting back nearly correctly anyway what God had told her. Yeah, God did actually say that, we're not to eat from that. But Satan doesn't give up first time. If you fool him once, he'll come back. And Satan craftily opposes God's word. Verses 4-5. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So Satan tries another tack. Oh, he might have said that, but what's his reason? He doesn't want you to become like him. Yeah, he wants to keep you a slave, a minion. He doesn't want you to be like God. That's why he said that. That's why he said, "Don't eat the fruit. Because then you'll know good and evil and you'll be like God." And he don't want you to be that. And I'm afraid Eve falls for that one. And then Adam, her husband, at the time. So verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate." Okay. They both ate from the forbidden fruit, and sin enters the world. And that made a big change. Verse 7. "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" So sin enters into the world. A fundamental change now happens. Notice Adam and Eve have been crafty, become crafty just like the devil. They're embarrassed at their nakedness. They hid themselves from the presence of God. And they became crafty and deceitful. And if you notice, Adam said, what did he say? "It's Eve's fault. She gave me the fruit. And anyway, you gave Eve to me as my helper, so it's your fault, God." Can you imagine? Well, this is getting sinful, isn't it? Blaming God for something that's gone wrong. "And you, God, it's your fault because you gave me Eve." So you imagine how he's feeling. What can I say to that? So she just turns around and says, "It's Satan's fault. He deceived me." You see, it's everybody's fault except Adam, except Eve. This is a fundamental change in their nature. From being innocent to being guilty. Being Christ-like, being Satan-like. And the disobedience had serious consequences. So, first of all, consequences of the fall for Satan. Verses 14 and 15. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Quite complicated, that. It's a famous passage, and it's called, for you clever ones, the Proto-Evangelium. which just means the first gospel. This is the first time that the gospel is mentioned in the Bible. And it's straight away after the fall. Yeah? Notice it's not try and work harder and become better. It's the gospel message comes through straight after the fall. And the announcement of a prolonged struggle between Satan and humanity. Wounds on both sides. But eventually there will be a victory for the seed of the woman. And most scholars I've read believe it was actually referring to Jesus. Yeah. So the eventual victory on the cross. Jesus crushed or bruised Satan's head. He was destroyed. Victory over Satan and sin was achieved on the cross. But also the cross, on the cross Jesus suffered too, didn't he? It wasn't easy going for him. And that's Satan crushed his heel. So it wasn't fatal like it was to Satan. So that's the first message about the gospel in the dealing with sin in humanity. Consequences of the fall for the woman and for women. Verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Wow. Pain in childbirth. I know all about pain in childbirth. Are you laughing? I do. And I'll tell you why. A couple of years ago I got toothache. Oh, it was bad. It was bad. And then the day after I had my tooth out, I sneezed. Where is this guy? I don't know. And the scab blew off. Yeah, over the hole where my tooth had been. Going to have to work hard on this one, aren't I now? I've got the feminists on my back now. What am I going to do now? Hara prayer, definitely. Which meant all the nerves in my bottom jaw were exposed. And something called a dry socket happened. And it was extremely painful. More painful than the toothache I had originally. And so I went on the internet and I got these forums in America. If your money runs out, you can't have dental treatment. So they're all into self-help. And there was a lot of women on, and guess what they were saying? A dry socket is equivalent to childbirth. So I know what it's like, ladies. I know what it's like. I don't really, but yeah, I'm trying to associate with you on this one. But yeah, I guess it's not very pleasant having a baby. Bet it's not. Right. And a tendency for husbands to rule over them. That's an interesting one, isn't it? A tendency to be ruled over by your husband. And as you know, we as a church, we teach male headship. And if you want to know in detail what we believe, it's not easy just to put it across quickly. You can look in our podcast. I think it's 1 Peter 3 verses 1 to 7 about 12 months ago when I go into full detail. What does it exactly mean, male headship? And if you look at Ephesians 5 verses 22 to 25, you see, it says, wives, come under the authority of your husbands. Yeah? But what does it say about husbands? Husbands, what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, husbands? So it's not ruling over your wife. It's actually caring for your wife, sufficient to die for her. That's what it involves. I will die for my wife. I want the best for my wife. Therefore, I will sacrifice. So I can allow my wife to have what she wants and what's good for her. Now, what happened in the fall is that last bit, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that's the bit that men have forgotten all about, generally. We don't follow that last bit. This is a result of the fall. That's why there is... Is he not agreeing with me? No, okay. That's why there are marriages where there are violent husbands. We've forgotten that husbands love your wives. And as a result of the fall, husbands tend to neglect that part. And that's why we get violence within marriages. So, consequences of the fall for men, verses 17 to 21. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So, it's interesting, I mean, in those days it would be the man who would work the ground. But see the interesting thing that's happened there? Something inanimate, like the earth, the ground, has suffered from the fall as well. Yeah. So all the material parts of our world have suffered just like we have as human beings. So we have earthquakes, I presume that's because of the fall. We have natural disasters, I presume that's because of the fall. We have people starving in the world. I know that's because we don't distribute what we have, but there isn't sufficient because of the fall. So it's a major consequence what Adam and Eve did, and it has consequences for all of us. So we move on to consequences of the fall for all humanity. And that's 22, verses 22 to 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So Adam and Eve now knew good and evil. It had become part of their lives with all the horrors and pain it would bring. And all their descendants too, that's us. We know the horror of good and evil. We know the pain of evil because we were born in a condition not able not to sin, if you get what I mean. We are born sinful, whether we like it or not. And to live in that state forever would be torture. You see what the scripture's saying there. So God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, out of heaven, so that they wouldn't eat from the tree of eternal life. So they wouldn't live forever in a state of sinfulness. Yeah. So God was being loving when he drove them out of Eden, out of heaven. Because if they ate the tree that would have given them eternal life, they would have been eternally sinful. Eternally living away from God's presence. So he drove them out of the Garden of Eden, away from that tree. So Genesis 3 paints a gloomy picture. Sin has entered the world and will affect everyone. Paradise has been lost. But Genesis 3 also gives us hope. The first gospel, the proto-evangelium. Did you remember that one? It's a good one if you're losing an argument and you want to look clever. Just use that word. I think Genesis 3 and the proto-evangelium, you know, that win any argument, that one. So, the gospel is not fully developed, but in it we see that Satan will eventually be defeated. Death is not final. There will be a resurrection to eternal life. And heaven, as pictured by the Garden of Eden, will be our home again. You see, when sin's dealt with, we can come back into heaven, back into the Garden of Eden. Now, we're running a bit late, so I'll miss a load of body stuff out. And we'll just have a quick look at the doctrine of the fall again. Before I was a Christian, I was an optimistic humanist. Yeah, I was into Marxist philosophy and communism. And I believed with equal distribution of wealth, good education for everybody, that would automatically produce heaven on earth. John. I did believe it, yeah. The Bible's not optimistic, is it, when it comes to humanity? It's very pessimistic. Everyone is polluted by sin. Everyone is born unable not to sin. Everyone is capable of monstrous actions. No matter how well educated we are, no matter how equal the wealth distribution is, we are all capable of monstrous actions. And I've used this before, the Nazi torturers at Auschwitz didn't belong to a separate category of monsters. Most of them were decent people, ordinary folk, good neighbours, good parents, good fathers. Circumstances brought to light what they were capable of doing. It was the circumstances that brought to light the sinfulness in themselves. And Sigmund Freud, many of you heard of him, famous 19th-20th century psychologist, or psychoanalyst to be more accurate, said that he found a veritable hell in the subconscious of the most respectable people. Now, he wasn't a Christian, but wasn't he preaching about the doctrine of original sin that came out of the fall, that we're all sinful, we're all inside, we're very sinful? He found a veritable hell in the subconscious of the most respectable people. So this is the reality of our sinful state. So people will hurt you. People will let you down. I will let you down. You will let me down. I will hurt you. You will hurt me. So this is a reality, and even as Christians, I believe that is a reality. In Romans 7, Paul talks about the good that I would do, I don't do. Yeah, the bad that I don't want to do, I do. Believe that's Paul talking as a Christian there. So how is Christ's people? How do we live in love and harmony? How do we reflect the qualities of the kingdom of God? How do we allow people to look at us and say, wow, they're different. There's love there. How can we marry that with what we've been reading about original sin? And I came to the conclusion, this is just me, it's not, I don't, anybody else agrees with me, but that doesn't really matter. Shouldn't have said that, should I? That sounded very arrogant, I'm sorry folks. But what I meant to say, I've not read this anywhere else, so it's probably wrong. But how do we live in harmony then? If I'm going to do wrong to you, you're going to do wrong to me, I'm going to hurt you, you're going to hurt me, how do we survive? How do we show the love? Eh? It's got to be that we forgive one another. Yeah? Isn't that the only way? If we're all going around hurting one another, yeah, we get sanctified, we do less hurting, we do less of this and that and the other. But ultimately, we've got to be quick to forgive one another, to make peace with one another. And why? Because Christ died for our sins. He sacrificed for us. If we're his imitator, then aren't we to seek forgiveness? Yeah, Christ forgave us by dying on the cross. If we're his imitators, we must always be seeking forgiveness from people when we've wronged them, that kind of thing. So as his followers, we've got to be imitators. We have no option but to forgive one another. And you know, if we refuse to forgive somebody, aren't we throwing Christ's sacrifice back in his face? Aren't we saying what you did on the cross is irrelevant for me? Yeah, it's great you sacrifice yourself for me, but be blowed if I'm going to sacrifice myself for your brothers and sisters down here. Isn't that just saying the cross means nothing? The cross was a waste of time. And I've heard it said, I have every right not to forgive that person. Guess what he did? And I say, I don't want to know what that person did. You certainly have no right not to forgive a fellow Christian. You do not have that right. You only have the right to forgive. I know it's not always easy, it can't always happen instantly, but that's the key to a church that displays the qualities of the kingdom of God. We've got to forgive one another. And in our time of communion, we'll be thinking of the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate forgiveness for our sins. Just open your heart to God and just ask him to show you. Have you hurt somebody? Is somebody resenting you? Are you resenting somebody? And it's time that you offered forgiveness. Time that you sought reconciliation. Yeah? Otherwise it'll become a cancer or a bad apple and it spreads. So don't forget, as we have communion together, just look into your heart to see if you need to seek forgiveness or give forgiveness. So finally, Genesis 3 is very practical. You might not think so, it is very practical. It leads us to a practical living by making us aware of our sinful state. As it said in that song, you know, it wasn't the war that would end wars. It happened again and again and again and again. And the only war that will end all wars is when Christ comes back at Armageddon. That's the only war that will end all wars. There will be wars. Don't be surprised. There will be terrorists. There will be child abuse. There will be all these things because we live in a fallen world. And we've got to live within that. Yeah, we've got to find ways of making boundaries so people can't do the things that are evil. We can't just allow people to do their own thing. You know, it's quite popular, isn't it, these days, you know, just to say, oh, there'll be monetarism, oh, they'll be okay. The bankers will care for it. Well, they won't. They care for their own greed. And I'm not being critical of bankers. If I was a banker, I'd be greedy. I'd be doing exactly the same thing. If you were a banker, you'd be greedy. You'd be doing the same thing. It's the fact that they've been allowed to do those things. Yeah? So we've got to have a practical way of living that makes, that is aware of our sinful nature. We've got to be aware of Satan's attacks. We saw Eve standing up to Satan. And then she was, pride got in the way and she wanted to be like God. So we've got to be aware of Satan's attacks on us. Because Satan, although he's a defeated foe, he is a very crafty and clever foe. And we need to have our wits about us. And finally, it gives us a hope for the future if we trust in Jesus Christ. There is a way through Jesus Christ who died on a cross for each one of us. So let's pray and let's move into communion and bear in mind the points that have been made. Father, we thank you that you sacrificed your own dear Son on the cross. We thank you that even though it was such a painful experience to be separated from you, Father, that had loved you for all eternity, he was prepared to do that. He prepared to seek reconciliation and forgiveness. Father, may we be imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.